Our scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, and it reads, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality."
Good morning. What a blessing it is to worship together, to assemble together. Let's spend some time looking at Romans 12 this morning, verses 9 through 13. In particular, we'll focus in on verse 10. Let me begin by asking us this question. What do you prefer? If I ask that question, probably a variety of topics might pop up into your mind. Well, I prefer this or I prefer this. We prefer good, right, versus that which is bad. That seems natural. That seems like the normal thing. I would take it further. I would say we want what is better and not what is worse. You might even step it up a little bit more and say, we want the best and not the worst, right? That's what we prefer when we think about how the term is normally used in thinking about our preferences. I might ask the question then even more specific. Who do you prefer? Not just what, but who? And when it comes to family, and when it comes to a congregation of the Lord's family, I look at it as truly a blessing, knowing that you are my family, knowing that I have you to rely upon, to help support, and we can do so with one another, and there are times that are going to be difficult, and we can work through things together. There are going to be times of rejoicing, and we can laugh and have a wonderful time together. All of those things are part of being a family, right? We prefer family. But before we get too far into that word, thinking about our preferences, what or whom do we prefer, I want us to realize that that word has an even greater meaning than we might have first realized. And that's what our lesson is about this morning, preferring one another. But what is it that we're really talking about? In its context, when we look at our text in the context, Brother Robert Taylor Jr. in his great commentary on the book of Romans entitles this section, Love and Its Faithful Fruits. The section that Matthew just read from, verses 9 through 13, all of those things mentioned. Because it begins with, let love be without hypocrisy, or King James says dissimulation. Let it be real. And this is what it's going to look like. It's going to look like we prefer one another. It's going to look like we're given to hospitality one to another. It's going to look like we abhor that which is evil and we cleave to that which is good. That's what it's going to look like. And so as we think about those things, Brother Taylor goes on in his commentary to explain it this way. Love is king of Christian virtues. Greater than faith and love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. It crowns the list of the Christian graces, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. It is the bond of perfectness, Colossians 3 and verse 14. With God as primary and neighbor as secondary object, it is the chief among the Old Testament laws, Matthew 22, 36 to 40. It heads the list of 9 intense ingredients, Brother Taylor says, on composing of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Frequently enjoined upon God's saints by the sacred scribes of the New Testament. It is to be true, it's to be genuine, it's to be real, not unfeigned. In other words, not hypocritical, not pretend, not make like. It is to be from the heart, not just from the lips. It's to be reflected in life, not just from a verbal department. And then he makes this statement. He says, tender ties of real love are to bind
brethren together in the Lord. What do we often sing? Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken, right? That love, that's where all of this begins. That love that's to be seen in the body of Christ. And so our word in our text, Romans 12 and verse 10, being affectionate one to another, or kindly affection, the King James says, is the word for family love. The root of it is storge, describing the affection that a mother would have toward her child. And then you have that connected in that same verse later on with the idea of brotherly love. So you have family love connected with a brotherly type of love. And when you attach those two, there is to be great delight in that. That is to be real. That's to be seen among God's people. That's to be seen among us as the family of God. That's to be seen among us so that outside these doors, the world can see us, the love that we have one for another, and know to whom we belong. John 13, verse 34 and 35. And so, that great love ultimately leads us to prefer one another. The second part of the verse, in honor, giving preference one to another. The word honor means to value something, to give great value to something, to estimate something of great value, to show reverence to respect. The word preferring then, when you attach all of that, you have a family type of love, you have a brotherly kind of love, and then when you attach the idea of showing honor, preferring one another in honor. Preferring means literally to take the lead, or to show or to give the example of. And that gives us then this idea. When you talk about that love, when you talk about what that looks like in the lives and in the life of a congregation, what does that look like? That looks like someone showing honor to someone else. In fact, leading the way to show and to give that honor to someone else. And so it's not just preferring, say, well, what do you like best? It's a little bit more than that. It's a lot deeper than that, in fact, isn't it? It's the idea of showing the way, showing and giving honor, lifting up someone else, leading others in that. Now think about that for just a moment. If that's what we were all doing, I think the world would see us differently. If that's the kind of honor we were showing to our brethren, and that idea of preferring one another, taking the lead to show that honor, to give preference to our brethren in that way. It's very similar to what Paul wrote the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So it would be the opposite of then trying to give honor to myself, but I need to be showing honor, leading the way to give honor to someone else. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. That's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about preferring one another. I came across this some years back, and I had a marginal note in one of my Bibles as I was studying this. I came across Brother Dan Winkler's book some years back. This is part of the class series that the Winkler family had written. And I think this is excellent. He says, Christians were to see each other as spiritual siblings, and with special affection as a parent for a child, they were to want what was best for each other. And accordingly, he says, there are 10 Greek participles found in the context. revealing some of the different ways that affinity or that love is to manifest itself among the family of God. And so this is what it looks like. And he gives these words. And these are the words that we find there in verses 9 to 13. To abhor. Christians are literally to hate away anything evil, wanting that which is good for others. And at the same time, in that same verse, in verse 9, he says, and to cling, literally, Christians will glue themselves to that which is good, that which is best for one another. This all has that idea of one another tied to it. This is how we communicate. This is how we live among one another. This is how we show our love one to another. And then he says, then, giving preference. Literally, Christians lead the way for each other. Fervent. Christians boiling over with a desire to help each other. Serving one another. Christians act as slaves toward one another. Rejoicing. Christians are cheerful over the happiness of each other. Patient. Christians literally remain under the pressures of life for each other. Continuing. Christians are strong when it comes to praying for one another. Distributing. Christians share what they have with one another. And that root word, you'll find the idea of koinonia, or that fellowship, that distribution, that communal sharing of those things that we have that benefit one another. And we'll look at that a little bit further and later in the lesson. Given to hospitality, Christians literally run after opportunities then to be with one another and to show one another that hospitality, to show one another that love that they have for each other. That's the idea. And I think this was a jewel, and I try to go back now and mark it in several Bibles so I don't forget about it and to remember that it's here. But this, Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, and keep it in your memory, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one for another. With that in mind, let's think about this. Three thoughts that come to mind with the idea of preferring one another. First of all, it promotes purity. Being kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. It promotes the idea of purity. It is, in fact, directly tied in its context. Because of verse 9, abhorring or hating that which is evil and cleaving unto that which is good. First thing that comes to my mind is the doctrine of Christ. Is there anything more evil that you can think of than standing in direct opposition to God and His Word? The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, making this statement in Galatians 1, beginning of verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There was something else that was being taught. It was being promoted. It was being touted as the gospel. He said, it's another gospel. And he says, I marvel. I'm so shocked that you would be so soon removed from Him, Christ, that called you unto that grace by another gospel. Something had been perverted. Something else had been taught. And here's what I mean. I can't think of anything more evil than this. I know when we think about morality and immorality, in fact, in the world today, we think of our mind, we could think about a lot of different things that would stand up there as certainly the top, the most evil thing that you could possibly think about. But I'm going to tell you that they're all connected to an idea that maybe, very simply, there is no God and I can do whatever I want to do. I'll worship myself, live as I want to live, and I'll do what I want to do. And you can't stop me and you can't judge me. They've twisted Scripture to be able to apply some form of that to themselves. And you have to tolerate me.
That's what our society has tacked onto that. Where does it begin? It begins with an idea of setting God aside, as Lee mentioned in his prayer earlier. That's what we're seeing in our society. But I want you to notice what Paul would say. He says, which is not another, speaking of that another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But watch this, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Can we really think of anything that's greater than being accursed? He says, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Here's the problem. Contextually, he's talking about those who would come in and preach another gospel. But what about those poor souls who have believed another gospel? They're following one who's going to be accursed. The implication is they too, unless they repent and change and follow the doctrine of Christ and be obedient to it, they too will be accursed, lost for eternity. And Paul makes this statement. He says, Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I wanted to please men, I wouldn't be the servant of God. But he says, concerning the gospel, it was not after men. I didn't receive it after men. I wasn't taught it by men. He says, I received it directly from revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 and verse 12. But if we have the kind of humility and mindset, whereas we want what's best for one another, then what is it that we're going to preach? We're going to preach the truth, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, that which has not been changed, going back to the Bible and holding it as the pure doctrine of Christ. Paul ties it together in other verses like this. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. You start putting all the... He says, if there be anything virtuous, if there be anything praiseworthy, think or meditate on these things. Now put all of those together. Things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Those eight things that are mentioned there in that passage, you put them together. You think about this idea then. In love, in honor, preferring one another. It promotes purity. Because that's what's best for one another. And that's what we want one for another. Here's another thought. It promotes peace. You see, with the idea of purity, the pure doctrine of Christ being taught, that's what brings about peace between folks. We often quote Luke 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And we think about Lot, we think about that situation, but even before all of that had happened, think about Abraham and Lot together. And you might remember Abraham then, the friend of God, who's when their herds of cattle had gotten so big and they're on top of one another and they're grazing pasture areas, they're running into each other, their herdsmen are on top of one another, and it's causing strife, it's causing difficulties between them, and they can't seem to get along. But Abraham said, don't let that be the case with us. And he makes this statement, Genesis 13 and verse 8, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you, for we are brethren. We're brethren. Abraham was exemplifying this idea of preferring one another. What's he going to do? He's going to say, Lot, you take your herds. I'm going to give you the choice. You go whichever direction. But we've got to separate here. We've got to go different directions for the sake of our herds, for the sake of our herdsmen, for the sake of our families. We're all getting too big, so we've got to spread out. And so you take the choice land. You choose.
and he chose. And Abraham honored that. Why? We be brethren. That's why. Paul promoted others in a way that truly promoted peace. Look with me at Philippians 4. Let's read those first couple verses of that chapter. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You see how much he loves them? You see the affection that he has for them, the care that he has? He says, I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. What is he doing? He's promoting peace among these sisters. He's promoting their works, but he's promoting them to be peaceful. He's promoting that for them to prefer one another and for the congregation at Philippi to do the same, to be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women. Help them, stand with them. Why? Because Paul was in love, preferring them in honor. He was giving them honor, and he was leading the way for that congregation to do the same. These women labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose name are in the book of life. Remember, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. And be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard and keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. You could look at Romans 16, beginning there in verse 1, how Paul ends that letter. And you'll see all of those listed, so many examples, so many names listed. And what is Paul doing? He is in honor preferring them to the church at Rome, so that they would honor them as well, support them, help them, build them up, and know that they are the family of God in that way. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul does the same there with Timothy and Apollos, the house of Stephanas and others, Aquila and Priscilla. Every letter that Paul wrote, you'll find this idea. You'll see this, his preference of the Lord's people, his showing them to be in honor and the love that he has that brought them there. But I think Ephesians 2 probably best demonstrates for us this idea of peace that is promoted by the pure doctrine of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul wrote, remember, you being Gentiles in the flesh in time past, you're called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. He's talking about the Gentiles being called that by the Jews, made by hands. He says that at that time, you were without Christ. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers from the covenants of promise. You have no hope. You're without God in the world. And he says, but now in Christ, you sometimes who were afar off, a subtle reference to the Gentiles, you who were afar off or made near by the blood of Christ. But watch this. He, Christ, is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. He broke down the middle wall of partition between us. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's both the Ten Commandments themselves specifically and the Old Covenant, the old law of Moses, all there together. He says he took that out of the way, making in himself, in Christ, of two, one new man. And this is what he calls it. So making peace. Making peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He brought Jews and Gentiles together. The gospel brings folks together and promotes a peaceful location
in that body, in that one body, for all to dwell. How beautiful is that? In a world that is so divided. We'll divide over anything in the world today. You don't believe like me? Fine, I'll take my toys and go this way. I'll go do my thing over here. And we'll divide over that thing. Well, then we'll divide over this thing. But something that brings peace and brings people together, that's the gospel. The pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful then to see that exemplified in the body with this idea of preferring one another in honor. And therefore it brings about prosperity. And this is our last thought. By prosperity I mean growth. And we can see certainly spiritual growth. But I think it also brings about even numerical and physical growth in the body of Christ. We see that in the book of Acts. Let's just notice Acts chapter 2. And I would implore you to go on further and study through, read through the book of Acts and see if this is not the pattern that you see over and over to be the case. That preferring one another, the pure doctrine of Christ that brings about peace in the lives of brethren, and then to be able to see that, the body of Christ working together, worshiping together, doing those things together, one to another, that brings about growth and prosperity. Acts chapter 2. We see the gospel is preached, the first gospel sermon. Peter and the apostles are standing up, preaching the gospel, the Spirit of God giving them the ability to do so in other languages, so that all those Jews gathered out of every nation under heaven can hear in their own language the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wonderful thing was taking place. And what they're hearing on that day is the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that He has ascended and He sit at the right hand of God. That He's right there. Let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? We've killed the Christ. What's left for us now? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off. You remember that subtle reference earlier we read in Ephesians 2? Those who are afar off. All those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did He exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or evil generation. They gladly received His word, were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They worshiped together, in other words. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It says that all that believed were together. They were together. And they had all things common, one to another. That's the phrase that we keep reading in our New Testaments. They sold the possessions and goods. They parted them to all as every man had need, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. The idea of their singleness of mind. Praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. There you see the prosperity. In our Lord's plan to save mankind in one body, in the church, that's what we read there in Acts 2 and verse 47. But in so doing, as the promotion of the pure doctrine of Christ was being preached, peace was being afforded to those new brethren in Christ. And what did they do? They worshiped together and they began to work together. And they began to look around and they began to see their brethren, maybe those who had needs, and say, well, I have this, I'm going to sell this and I'm going to give so that these over here could be benefited in some way. I see an individual over here who's hurting. I have a way that I can help them. Let me go over here and help them. And that's the idea in the body of Christ. And what this also brings together as we're thinking about this, because we're talking about the growth and the prosperity of the body of Christ, and we could talk about it universally, sure. But let's talk about it locally, because it's more specific and applicable to us right here at Eastside. This idea of preferring one another. When I ask the question, what do you prefer? Who do you prefer? Is it the body of Christ? And not just universally. Is it the Eastside body of Christ? Your family right here. And how is that seen in our lives? If it's the case that we say, yes, I prefer Eastside. Eastside's my family. I want to be together with Eastside. I want to be together with you. I want to worship together. I love how Brother Steve Riley often wants to talk about those who work and worship right here, because we're a family that way. We work and we worship right here. And I know we've got to step out those doors and we go to school and we go to work and we go to our various locations and things that we do throughout the week. But who do you prefer? Are you looking for ways that we could be together? Are you looking for ways that we could benefit for the betterment of others? To help one another? To benefit one another? That's the idea of in honor, preferring one another. When you understand that idea of preferring has a deeper meaning, not just what do you like, what do you love? Who do you love? Do you love God and His people? Then the lesson for us is, let's show that. Let's see that in the body of Christ. Let that be promoted among us, so that those in our community can see who are the Lord's people. They'll know without a doubt, that's a child of God. Those people over there at Eastside, they are wonderful people. They are Christians. I want to be like them. I want to be with them. You then see what it begins to promote. Sure, it might give us some honor in some way, but ultimately, it honors our Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. This morning, we'd offer an invitation to those who have never obeyed the gospel. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Would you be willing to confess that even before this audience this morning? Would you be willing to repent of sin, to stop the practice, to turn away from it, and turn unto God? And be baptized to wash away your sins. And maybe you've taken those steps. I pray that you have. And I pray that you do not delay if you haven't. But if you've taken those steps, as the body of Christ, do you prefer one another? In honor, do you show the way of honor to one another? I pray that you do. You may have a need this morning, and if we can help and encourage you, come to the front while we stand and while we sing this song.